Ramsey TV.
Okay, ladies and gentlemen, I went back and looked at the chapter called God's Will and Intention in A.E. Knox's book, The Problem of Evil and the Judgments of God. And it's a really lengthy article, so I decided I'm not going to go through the whole thing. I kind of want to move off of this topic, as valuable as it has been for us to discuss this. But I'm not going to leave it without bringing up one more important point from this chapter, and that is as touching the truth of justification. This is so important because many people have sold justification short, and they relegate it, they demote it to a mere pardon. So let's talk about this today. Welcome to MZTV. I'm Martin Zender, your host, and I'm going to be reading then this last portion of the chapter. If you want to read this on your own, the whole thing, I would encourage you to do so. Go to concordant.org. Then go to Expositions. There's a tab that says Expositions. Hit that. And scroll down, and on the right-hand side, you'll see The Problem of Evil and the Judgments of God. You click on that, and you see all the beautiful chapters. You can click on any chapter that ignites your curiosity. Look at the names of these chapters. They're phenomenal. So let's talk about justification. This truth, and let me review just very quickly for those who maybe didn't see last week's show. I encourage you to go and watch all of last week's shows. There's a difference between God's hidden will. There's a difference between God's revealed will and his hidden intention. God doesn't always get his will, but he always gets his intention. God's will is the ideal, and the best place it is stated is the law of Moses. For instance, thou shalt not commit murder. This is what God wants, but it's not exactly what he needs. He's a good God. He's a pure God. He's a beautiful God. So he's not going to come out and say, thou shalt commit murder. And yet, it is his hidden intention, and only those who have been called behind the curtain into God's inner chambers where he whispers his secrets. We know that even when people withstand God's will, it is by design. He is causing them to do it, ultimately, and it fulfills his hidden intention. The murder of his son, a sin. Nobody should say it's not a sin. Nobody should say that the fall of Adam was actually the advancing of Adam. I know what these people are trying to do. I know what you're trying to do. Some of you do this. You're looking at it from the absolute viewpoint. So the fall of Adam was great because it provided the necessary backdrop for the revelation of a Savior. Sin tends to do that. It's the only thing that can reveal a Savior. But we cannot speak of it in these terms. We cannot go around saying that it was good to crucify the Son of God. No, it was a sin. It was evil. It's good. Adam's fall was actually a great thing. No, it wasn't. But it fulfills God's intention. It was a necessary thing. Because otherwise, I've heard people tell me, a man told me, that if somebody robs a bank, well, it's not really a sin. It's good. And he was thinking, absolutely, he was thinking according to God's intention. But God's will is, thou shalt not rob a bank. That's not specifically in the scriptures, but you understand. I told this man, so you're saying that if somebody asked me if I should rob a bank, I would say, well, it makes no difference. Either way, God is glorified. He's glorified if you don't rob it. That would be great. But if you do rob it, it's going to work out in the end for you and for everybody else in the end. So are we supposed to say that? Is my counsel to someone who comes to me and says, should I commit adultery? I'm really wanting to commit adultery. What should I do? What am I going to say? What are you going to say? That doesn't make any difference. It's all good. No, it's not all good. Paul follows this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:34, sober up justly and do not be sinning. What do you want the guy to say? Everybody go out and sin. But Paul knows that if people do sin, it cannot be anything but in accord with God's intention. God ultimately causes it. Yes, 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 I know that. Yes. And that's the backstop. That's the comfort that we have when bad things happen. But in the meantime, we're not supposed to be treating the relative like it's absolute. We're not supposed to be saying that sin is good, that robbing a bank is good, that committing adultery is good. We're not supposed to be saying this. We're not supposed to be talking this way. But this is what happens when people confuse the absolute and the relative, and they confuse God's will with his intention. We herald God's will. Don't be sinning. Glorify God. Think on things that are lovely and pure and beautiful. Show grace to one another as God has shown grace to you. These are all things we implore one another to do and not to do. So that's God's revealed will. And I said an important thing last week. I said fulfilling God's revealed will also fulfills his intention. It's not that everybody has to rebel against God's revealed will in order to fulfill his intention. That the only way God can get his intention fulfilled is if people oppose his revealed will. No, that's not the case at all. Doing what God says, what God wants, that also fulfills his intention. And this is what I recommend to you. But we have the blessed understanding and knowledge that when we do go astray, when we do make mistakes, these mistakes were planned. They were inevitable. But I'm not going to tell you it's inevitable if you're asking me if you should commit adultery. Oh, it's inevitable. You're a human, you're weak, just go commit adultery. Who says that? And I remind you, these are two different Greek words, one for will, one for intention. Will is thelema, intention is bulame. Two different Greek words with two completely different definitions, meanings, and two different things God is saying to us. I feel good about getting that out. Now, this truth of God's will and intention is the foundation of the doctrine of justification. Because it's been lost, that is the truth of justification, completely lost in the Christian world. They say the word all the time, but to them it's just some teaching. They don't really know what it means, and they don't really believe it because they're constantly telling everyone that unless they repent of their sins, God's going to send them to hell for eternity. And they don't know anything about the new humanity. They don't know anything about being declared righteous by God. That's what justification is. So because it's been lost, justification, I'm reading now from A.E. Knox chapter. Justification has also disappeared or has been degraded to a pardon or an imputed fiction. This is good. Listen to this. Few believe, even among believers, that God actually justifies people. He actually justifies believers. They imagine he only alters the court records so that no one can legally prove their guilt. It's like God hides the evidence. Well, you know, nothing to see here. No, nothing to see here. I've altered the records. This person sinned, but I just made a little, took my weight out and put a little, one of those little carrot things and wrote above God that this person didn't sin. Altered the records. Don't look too closely. It's not that at all. All that we have done, all that we have done, good and bad, is vindicated by the part it plays in carrying out his intention. Because no matter what you do, whether you're hearing and heeding God's revealed will or you're falling afoul of it, no matter what you do, you're carrying out his intention. Which will, yes, ultimately benefit you. So don't let anybody sell you an imitation justification. Like it's God's just pretending this didn't happen. No, he's actually taking your sins and alchemizing them, taking your misses and alchemizing them ultimately and finally into righteousness because of their contribution to the plan. God puts his treasure in earthen vessels, right? That the transcendence of the power may be of God and not of us. So there's a reason that you're an earthen vessel. And when you say earthen vessel, you might as well say sinning vessel. So God puts his treasure in these weak bodies of ours. And if any of us could perfectly execute God's revealed will, then I guess we wouldn't be sinners, would we? Okay, Martin, there you go. You just said we're sinners. You admitted that we're sinners. Yes. On the relative level, on the revealed will level, but in the absolute level and in the intention level, God has changed it all around. And he's taken these sins and declared them to have been necessary. Doesn't mean we tell each other to sin to make it more necessary. Paul dealt with this argument. Paul said, oh, people have argued to Paul. You say sin only increases God's glory and that we're justified. Romans 5:20. Therefore, we should go out and sin so that God gets more glory and we get more justification. Paul says, I didn't say that and I wouldn't say that. Just what I said earlier, we're not supposed to speak that way. But we know that where sin increases, God's grace superabounds, and we see more grace, and we learn about him. We learn about ourselves, and we're kept weak so that we can appreciate the power that is in us as being of God and not of us. So don't let anyone sell you an imitation justification. God is the actual, the genuine, the precious reality. It's a reality that your sins no longer stand against you. And in the absolute sense, they're not even any longer sins. Now, all that the usual theology has to offer at the consummation, even in saved people, that is people who have aeonian life, is a partial, patched, repaired, and repainted universe. Full with, if you look at it closely enough, white out. And according to theology, Christian theology, the song of the saints will be in a minor key. It'll be a little bit off. It'll go like this. I was a guilty sinner. Well, if that's the case, then people's joy, even in the resurrection at the consummation, will be clouded by eternal regret. I think some of you fear that you will have eternal regret, that you'll be standing before Christ at the dais of Christ, the dais of God, and you'll have this eternal regret that about certain things that you've done. Well, that would be a patch job, wouldn't it? That would be a repainted you. It would be God altering the record. So the common theology would have us in heaven with God clouded by this eternal regret, even shame for our part in the tragedy of the eons. Oh, it was so awful. Eon 3, we contributed. We did all sorts of rotten things. If this were the case, then the aeonian times, even in the pristine vaults of heaven, will be a sort of eyesore with all these pangs of regret going on. An eyesore, a cauldron of regret. Even though it's just a little bit, it's still that nagging thing. If you think this is the way it's going to be, it's not. Some nagging thing bothering you for eternity? No. Oh, no. And some people will even go so far as to say, and some people are saying now, maybe some of you are saying now, if only I just hadn't been, if only I hadn't been born. If you're saying that now, then listen to what you're doing. You're questioning God's wisdom and God's power and his ultimate control over your life. And you're dimming his glory, the glory that he is going to get because he took your sorry vessel and alchemized it and justified it and made it a glorious vessel. See, you take away his job of glorifying you. If he's going to glorify you, then you must start not glorified. And so if this leads to some kind of eternal regret or pang of guilt, even in our so-called perfected state, then God himself would have to be the chief culprit in the collapse of his creation, if not the collapse of his creation, then the collapse of our opinion of ourselves. But no, none of this is the way it is. The consummation will not reveal a patched universe, but a perfected universe. And we will not be for one second worrying about or feeling pangs of regret about past sins. No, but instead, let this sink in. We will be overwhelmed with God's wisdom and love in their vindication. In the vindication of what, Martin Thunder? The vindication of our sins. They're all going to be vindicated. Like, yeah, you had to do that. Yeah. Ooh, that contributed to your weakness and to my glory. But Lord, it was wrong when I did it. Yeah, it was wrong when you did it. That's my revealed will. Yeah. But see, all the wrong stuff, God's going to burn off at the dais of Christ. We're not going to be judged at the dais. We're going to be requited. All that nasty stuff's going to be taken away. And we're going to realize that what's left is pure and beautiful and solid and sound and glorified. But it could not be that way if it weren't for the sins. Sins were absolutely necessary. Well, let's tell people to sin. No. See, that's what I'm telling you not to do. That doesn't follow. So as much as our sins distress us now, as much as we fear them and we fear doing them again, some of us, and try to avoid them, and we dread even the possibility that we would commit some further sin. No, listen, God will see to it that these sins that you have committed will leave no stain, no blot, no shred of guilt or angst or regret to mar your eternal bliss. But these failings of yours, I want you to know this now because it's going to help you accept yourself and not be so hard on yourself. Even your failings will be seen to have been blended into God's benign design. And it will be discovered through you. And the celestial world is even now learning of the grace of God through you. They are delighted at witnessing the delicious depths of love that God has shown to you that could not be displayed. The depths of love, the depths of grace, could not be displayed by any other device other than sin. Couldn't have been appreciated by any other plan that did not include your failure, your failures. This teaching of justification, again, it's unknown in the Christian world, is the substructure for a mature experience in the things of God. Like, you've got to know this to have peace about yourself. If you don't have peace about yourself, if you're worried about yourself, if you're feeling lesser all the time, stop it. This is not a mature experience. You're not tapping into the great truth of justification that is here for you now. You have been declared just by God. It's done based on the cross, based on the death of the old humanity at the cross. Doesn't mean you've been constituted just. That's the problem, and that's the whole key to Paul in Romans 6:7-8, calling what is not as though it were. You're not quite constituted just, but we're going to say you're just. We're going to get ahead of the game. That's a figure of speech called prolepsis, where God calls what is not as though it were, and we're going to say you're justified. We're not going to save it for the time when you're actually constituted justified. We're going to give it to you now, God in Christ say. We're going to give it to you now so you can enjoy it, so you can revel in it, even while you're still sinning. This is a beautiful thing. Don't screw it up by feeling all wretched and guilty. And I mean, yeah, we all have pangs when we do something that hurts another person or that we think offends God's sensibilities. So when that happens, just thank God for the cross and move on. Thank God for justification and move on. Thank God for the death of the old humanity and move on. Because what you're seeing is the chicken running around the barnyard. Its head's already been chopped off. The condemnation of sin has already been chopped off. No more condemnation. No more guilt. The life force, the negative life force that has fueled your guilt, fueled your remorse, fueled your angst, it's been cut off. So what you're seeing now which is actually a real phenomenon. Ask any farmer who has cut a chicken's head off. What you're seeing is the, I don't know, the reaction of the old humanity in its death throes. Forget it. Leave it go. Don't even look at it. You can look at it. It's like, oh, shit, that's appalling. Yeah, okay, good. That's it. It's done. Oh, that's gross. Yeah, right. It's gross. And move on. Don't give it any more thought than that. Thank God for the cross. And move on. What does this do? It gives us stability, a calm confidence in face of the chaotic conditions which surround us, which engulf us. Not only talking here about the chaotic conditions in the world, but the chaotic conditions inside of you. I know about them. We shouldn't be worried. I'll speak of myself. I'm not worried as I once was by the awful opposition to God's will. The awful opposition I see in the world to God's will. Constantly rebelling against God. Christians fall apart at this. Because again, they don't see that there is such a thing as God's intention. All they see is God's revealed will. They don't know that he has an ultimate plan. They just see the surface declarations of God. They see people not doing them. They don't know that even when people resist God's revealed will, they fall into his intention. Christians don't realize that. And so they have to scour the world. They have to go after you to try to get everybody to do God's revealed will. It's like, relax, numbnuts. Is that the plural of numbnuts? Numbnutses? Okay. Relax, numbnutses. It's supposed to happen. I'm not saying you don't counsel your friend not to commit adultery. I'm not saying you don't counsel your friend not to rob that bank, not to murder her husband. No, don't do it. But if they do do it, you don't panic. It's all accord with God's intention. So we don't worry then, as we once did, as I once did. We're used to worry about their sins. We worry about the world, the awful opposition that we see to his will in the world. And we don't fear for the fulfillment of his purpose. Christians fear the fulfillment of God's purpose. They don't see that he has a purpose. Well, I guess they see he might have a purpose, but it's God's wishful thinking. It's wishful thinking on God's part that all humanity would be saved, that he sent his son to the cross to save all humanity. Ah, it's wishful thinking. God really bit off more than he could chew. Humans are too rebellious. Nobody obeys God's revealed will, so we have to build a new church to get people to obey God. And they're panicking. They think it's all up to them because they think God has set out his revealed will and left town. No. Left it up to them. He's God's sitting back in his recliner. That's my revealed will. I told you people what to do. I told the world what to do. Now it's up to the Christians to get everybody to do it. I'll be back here in my lazy boy. Or I call it a lazy God. Ha 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 ha. That's weird teaching. That's what they believe. It's up to them now. Get everybody to do the right thing. And they're desperate to do it. That's why they got the megaphones on the street. That's why they have all these stupid Christian broadcasts. That's why they have all these stupid churches they're building to corral you. Just obey God, you idiots. That's what they tell you. Well, I would rather exhort you to do the right thing. And then I personally would rather relax and have you relax when you fail to do God's revealed will. The flood tide, and that's what it is, the flood tide of evil and sin. I know these are contrary to his will, his revealed will, his thelema, but they're essential and indispensable to the fulfillment of his ultimate intention. God's the great alchemist. He transmutes everything into glorious gold. How does he do that? How does he take your rotten sins and transmute them into gold? By contact with the cross. By contact with the cross of Christ. Every sin that touches the suffering of our Savior on that cross turns it from a miss into a make. Turns it from shame into glory. Turns it from death into life. Turns it from sin into salvation. The cross is the touchstone. For everything I'm telling you, it's the touchstone, the foundation of justification. We pray for realization of the truth, and that is to have our eyes open to the difference between evil and sin. You see, evil is not necessarily sin. God creates evil, Isaiah 45:7. This doesn't mean he sins. Evil has no moral bias. It just means to break. God needs to break things. He needs to kill in order to make alive. He himself said that. I'm quoting him. I kill to make alive. It's not a sin when God does it. It's not a sin. See, evil doesn't have to be wrong. The cross was evil, but it turns out to be the ultimate good thing, right? It was a sin for the men who did it. But if we look behind their actions, it's God. The men sin while doing it, crucifying the Son of God. But does God sin by having them crucify his Son? God had them do it. It was in accord with the council, the foreknowledge and the counsel of God. No, God didn't sin. If sin is some unforeseen accident, which Christians believe, then God missed the mark. Christians say that God wanted this perfect universe. But, oh, Adam was more stubborn than I thought he'd be. Darn that woman. If that's the case, then God missed the mark. He planned for a perfect universe. Satan came in through a back door, fouled up the whole plan. That makes God a sinner. So these people think they're letting God off the hook by not making him responsible for sin and evil. But by doing that, they make him a sinner. Because he planned for sin not to come into the universe, it did. That's the biggest missing of the mark you can have. But God, if God planned for people to miss the mark, but not missing the mark himself, planned for it to happen, then everything's in accord with his intention. And there's nothing else that can highlight salvation than sin. It's the only thing. So evil is not always wrong, while sin's always a mistake, yes. But again, God, by his miraculous alchemy, turns it into the right thing. So we have to see how God uses evil as a background to make good appear good. It's the only way good can appear good, by the backdrop of evil. And we have to realize that sin is transmitted not by a sinful nature, but by inherited mortality. I'm going to get more into this soon, maybe this week. Inherited mortality. Not by a sinful nature. Nature is actually not sinful. It's incapacitated by mortality. If it weren't for mortality, our natures would, like a sponge, rise up and do exactly what God wants. But we're handicapped by this damn thing called mortality. Once we realize that, then we'll be able to understand how God justifies and repudiates sin. He takes away mortality. But before he does that, he promises it to us by telling us that the old humanity was crucified at the cross. When we come to understand these things, then we'll be able to revel in the discovery of a real God, a real God. It's an unknown concept today. A real God? Not some magnified man. Not some defeated and desperate pseudo-God, demigod, amidst the ruins of his creation, trying to salvage something, trying to make the best out of unforeseen events. No, but we'll have a deity, capital D, infinite in power, sublime in wisdom, and limitless in his affections for us and for all the world and for all the universe, who is operating all in accord with the counsel of his will in order to reveal himself to our hearts as light and life and love.